Well, good morning. It is great having you out at the Flint Central Church of the Nazarene. Today, we are in the second Sunday in Lent, and that is, we've been working on a brand new sermon series we started last week called Objects from the Hill. And when you came in today, you were given one of the objects from the hill. This week, it's a nail. Last week, it was a little scroll-like thing that we talked about, the sign. And we're talking about all those things that would have been found on Golgotha. Now, Golgotha kind of has a nice little ring to it. Golgotha and Calvary is the Latinized version of that. Sometimes you may hear a church by the name of, you know, Calvary Church of the Nazarene or Calvary Baptist Church or something like that. But what that word means, Golgotha, what it means is place of the skull. Don't see too many place of the skull churches. You'd want to avoid that. Because we've learned that skulls are that's what we put on bottles of poison. That's what we pirate ships have, skulls. We've learned you stay away from places of the skull. You don't go near it. You stay away from it at all costs. You don't go by a place of the skull. Now, some Bible scholars think it was called the place of the skull because the hill may have been shaped like a skull. Maybe that was it. Or maybe it was called the place of the skull because that was the executioner's hill. That's where people went to die. That's where skulls were found. It was, again, a place you were to avoid. But that's the place where Jesus was led by the soldiers. Last week, we looked at that, and we noticed that on all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell that a sign was attached to the cross. A sign that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was a sign that was placed there by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. It was a sign that was written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And we talked about that, and we said, you know what? God will use anybody, a Roman pagan governor. God will use anything, a sign attached to a cross. God will speak any language. Then it was Latin or Aramaic or Greek. All to communicate that one great important message, and that is that God loves you. That God is crazy about you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And he longs for you to be in a relationship with him. Well, all that was last week. This week you came in, you were given a nail. We all know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Everybody knows that. And so this little nail reminds you of that fact, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Again, we ask you just to, you know, put it in your purse or stick it in your pocket or put it by your computer or someplace where you'll see it. Throw it down on your nightstand, someplace where you'll see it. And every time you see it, you'll say, oh yeah, Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus was nailed to the cross for my sins, for my problems, for my issues, for my struggles. Jesus went to the cross for me. Now, of course, this nail isn't like the nails that were used on Jesus. Been much bigger, much stronger. This is just a little nail. I think it's a cement type of nail. That's what all this is. But it's just to remind you the price that was paid for your salvation. See, the gospel writers had a tall task to describe what happened on that day that Jesus died. It's very interesting. They give us great details on some of the events of that day. For instance, they tell us what Jesus said from the cross. He said seven things. They tell us who was at Golgotha and who wasn't. They tell us all the strange events that took place that day, that the temple curtain was ripped in two and there was earthquakes and darkness. They tell all of that. But they tell surprisingly little of the actual crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, all Matthew says about that entire event was when they had crucified him. That's it. When they crucified him. Five words. It's like the gospel writers couldn't bring themselves to talk about it. It's like the day was so horrible, so terrible, the events so gruesome. It was the worst day of their life, and they just couldn't describe it. So they weren't like Mel Gibson in The Passion of the Christ. They didn't talk. You can't read. You'll never read in the gospel stories about, you know, how they held his hand down and they pounded the nails into his hand, or how they took the cross and they lowered it into the ground and his body wreathed with pain. And they didn't tell how they grabbed his feet and they nailed it into the ground. It doesn't say anything like that. No place in the gospels will you read, and they nailed his hands to the cross. Doesn't say that. Why? This was a terrible day. Some, it may be because of that. Another question may be because none of them were around to actually eyewitness that. As you remember, Jesus said they'd all take off, and they all did take off. Only John was around for a little bit, at least. And so they actually didn't see the nails going into his hand. They actually didn't hear the cries that he may have given. The point is, it was so horrible, they just couldn't do it. Of course, we know that there were nails, that he was nailed to the cross. On that first Easter night, when Thomas finally showed up, he wasn't there when Jesus first came. So Thomas, when he finally showed up, remember what he said? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hands into his side, I won't believe. Thomas certainly believed that he was nailed to the cross. Peter, in his first sermon, day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said that Jesus was led to Golgotha with the help of wicked men who put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. So, of course, we all know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Everybody knows Jesus was nailed to the cross. That Jesus, the man, was nailed. And with that, see, we believe Jesus was fully God, fully man. Fully man meant that when he was at the cross, we've talked about the beatings and the thing and being nailed to the cross. My goodness, I scream like a stuck pig when I get a paper cut. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Nails went through his hands. He experienced pain. In fact, Jesus experienced all the things that you and I experience, all the emotions that we experience in life. He experienced on the cross. He experienced the pain, beatings before the cross, and then being nailed to the cross. He experienced. So if you've experienced pain, if you know what it's like to be in pain, that Jesus knows what that's like. Excruciating pain. If you've ever been ashamed, the Bible tells us that Jesus hung naked on the cross. If you've ever worried about a family member, the Bible tells us that Jesus said to John, said, behold your mother, and to John and to his mother, behold your son. He's concerned. If you've ever been wronged or hurt or abused, if people have ever said bad things about you, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, the mob was going by offering and hurling insults. And yet, what did Jesus say to them? You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. If you've ever felt lonely or abandoned or forsaken, do you remember what Jesus said from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He thought God had left him. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus did. Hungry, thirsty, from the cross, I'm thirsty. He experienced all those things, all those emotions, everything. He knew fully, fully, fully what it meant to be human. That's the point, fully man, but also fully God. And see, I gave you a nail when you came in this morning. And the reason is, here's the whole big point for this morning. If you get this, then you get the morning. It wasn't nails that held Jesus onto the cross. I know. They put nails in his hands. They put nail in his feet. He was nailed, but it wasn't a nail that put him on the cross or that kept him on the cross. That's the point. The Apostle Paul helps us with that. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians, or if you've got a Bible app, you can click to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You get to Thessalonians, hit the brakes, go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing to this group of believers, and it seems like in the town of Colossia, there are a group of people that thought that Jesus was a pretty good person. In fact, they probably thought that he was very, very remarkable. You don't have to be a Christian to think that Jesus was remarkable. You don't have to be a believer. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, they all believe that Jesus was remarkable. Jesus has made a lasting impact on the history of the world. Everyone, you don't have to be a Christian. Atheists believe that the history of the world was impacted by Jesus. They may not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they know that Jesus had a lasting impact on the history of the world, no doubt about it. You cannot dismiss Jesus Christ as being insignificant or unremarkable, for Jesus surely was. You may not believe that he is the Son of God, but you believe that Jesus had a lasting impact on the history of the world. And it seems like Paul is writing to some people that were thinking along those lines. Well, Jesus was a good person, and Jesus said some pretty good things, and we hear that Jesus talked in parables, and some of those parables were really important. And we hear that Jesus did some miracles, mostly in Galilee, and so that was pretty cool. But Jesus never came to Colossia. And there's a lot of important people in the world, and they have come through Colossia, but Jesus never came through Colossia. And the point of all this is Paul is trying to say, Jesus Christ is not just another great person that has lived. Jesus Christ is not on equal footing with, say, Muhammad or Buddha or Moses or your Aunt Betty. Jesus is not on equal footing. And so in chapter 1 of Colossians, if you were to say what is the whole theme of the book of Colossians, the theme of that whole letter, it could be summarized by simply Jesus is Lord. And Paul kicks it off in Colossians chapter 1 when he says these words, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's a pretty strong statement. In him, all things. He is supreme. That's what Paul is saying. In him, the fullness, the complete fullness of God dwells in him. So Jesus was fully man. He felt everything that you felt on the cross. The shame, the pain, the troubles, the heartaches, the temptation, all that. He felt all that. Fully man, yes, absolutely, nailed to the cross. But also fully God. And as such, the big point from the morning, since he was fully God, it wasn't even bigger, stronger nails that held him to the cross. You understand that? It was his great love. It was his great love for you and me that kept him on the cross. It was he knew my sins. He knew my struggles. He knew my issues. And that's why I say, you know the old song. He could have called 10,000 angels. My goodness, he could have called 100,000 angels. He could have blown the world away, but he didn't. Why? Because of me and because of you and because of your issues and because of my issues. He was on the cross. A nail? It wasn't a nail that kept him on the cross. It was us. It was his great love for us that kept him on the cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So I want you to remember the nails. I want you to know it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was you. It was me. It was my issues. It was your issues that kept him on the cross. And that's what Paul's big story is throughout this book. And he goes on to describe exactly what happened in chapter 2. So flip one page. Paul in chapter 2 says this in verse 13. "You were dead. You were dead. You were dead. You had no future. You had no hope. You were dead. Because of your sins, because of your sinful nature had not yet cut away, you were dead. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins, and he canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by what? By nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Paul is saying two big things happened on the cross. I'm going to talk about the second thing, and then we'll come back to the first thing. The second thing that Paul says happened on the cross is Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. When we look to the cross, when we see what took place at the place of the skull on Golgotha, what happened is that Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan and all his cronies. That's what he's saying. They were defeated. They were defeated. Christ is the victor. One translation says he made a public spectacle of the spiritual rulers and authorities. I like the old Tony Campolo sermon. Maybe you heard this sermon. It was out long, long, long ago. And it was called, it was Friday, but Sunday's coming. And the sermon goes something like, it was Friday. And the cynics of the world looked around and said, the way the world has been will be the way the world will always be. You cannot change the world. But what they didn't understand was that it was Friday and Sunday was coming. It was Friday and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day looked around and said, finally, we got rid of that guy from Nazareth. Finally, we don't have to hear about any more of how he's healed anybody. And finally, we don't have to hear any more of his parables. Finally, we've gotten rid of him for good. But it was Friday. They didn't realize that Sunday was a coming. It was Friday, and the old Roman governor Pilate thought he washed his hands of a whole lot of trouble. But what he didn't understand, what he couldn't comprehend, is that it was Friday, and Sunday was coming. It was Friday, and the Roman guards were playing games at the foot of the cross, saying, Jesus doesn't need his tunic, and Jesus doesn't need his sandals, and Jesus doesn't need his cloak anymore. But what they didn't understand, what they couldn't comprehend, is it was only Friday, and Sunday was coming. And Satan thought that he had won. Satan thought that he had put the Son of God on the cross, and it was over, and it was finished, and he had won, but it was only Friday. And Sunday was a-coming. Paul says when we look at the cross, when we get a good look at the cross, what we'll see happening on Golgotha's Hill, the place of the skull, is that Jesus was being victorious over the power of sin and the power of Satan and all the principalities of the day, that love triumphed over evil. What this means for you and me is that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It means that we don't have to be captive to our sin, that we don't have to be captive to any of that junk any longer. It's a few years ago now, a guy came into my office, and he was boo-hooing and crying, and how Satan was always getting him down, and Pastor, you know, every time I start to do good, old Satan, he comes and knocks me down, and I got tired of listening to that, and I shouldn't admit that to you, but it's true, and I got tired of it, and this probably wasn't my finest moment in counseling session, but I simply said, quit being a baby. I said, listen, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then quit being a baby. Christ is victorious. Christ has won. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you're a Christian, you can be victorious too. I don't want to hear about Satan always grabbing you and there's nothing you can do. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is a champion. Jesus is the victor. Quit being a baby. Said, haven't you ever heard the song Victory in Jesus? My dad, he could not sing that song without crying. Every time, it didn't matter. My dad was kind of a, especially when I was young, you know, kind of a tough guy. He'd been, you know, motorcycle gang and all that junk. But he couldn't hear Victory in Jesus, whether it's on the radio or in church, without singing. It didn't matter how many times he'd heard it. He couldn't hear it without crying. Why? Because he knew. He knew what his life was like. He knew how sin had a grip on him. He knew what Satan had done to not just him, but generations of our family. They were all alcoholics. Everybody was an alcoholic, and everybody was gripped by that. And he knew what it was like, but he also knew when he found Jesus that old stuff was broken and the power of sin was broken, and he had victory in Jesus. So when he heard that song, he couldn't stop but crying. It didn't... We didn't have to think long or hard at my dad's funeral. What song should we have sung at my dad's funeral? We knew it was Victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. That's the point. Satan doesn't have to have a grip on you. You don't have to have excuses. Oh, Satan's getting me down. Forget that garbage. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He is victorious. That's what Paul is saying. So he's saying corporately, Jesus destroyed the work of the devil. But also personally, do you see what Paul says? He said, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, canceled the record of the charges against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Fully God, fully man, went to the cross. What's that mean? Let's picture the scene. Remember Golgotha's Hill, shaped like a skull. Maybe Executioner's Hill, called because of all the skulls around. Place you don't want to be. Who's there? There's some women. They're crying. There's some soldiers. They're gambling at the foot of the cross, waiting for the three condemned men to die. On the one cross is a guy. He's still hurling insults at Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you saved others. Save us. on the other cross is the guy who is strangely calm. He's dying too. He knows he's going to be dead in a few hours, but he also knows, he just said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I'll do better than that, buddy. You're going to be with me in paradise." So he's strangely calm. And on the middle cross, you see, what's the middle cross? It's not just who is on the middle cross. We know it's Jesus. We know he was nailed to the cross. We know that. But Paul is saying, what is on that middle cross? And you know what's there? According to Paul, when we look really deep, what's there at that cross is my sins and your sins. That's what's nailed there. Again, it wasn't nails that held him there. It was love that held him there. And it was my sins and your sins that were nailed to that cross. Paul said, listen to his words again. In fact, I'm going to plug in my name. Then God made Rob Prince alive with Christ. For he forgave all of Matt Sulia's sins. He forgave all of Steve Gibson's sins. He forgave all of Steve Hack's sins. He forgave all of those sins. And the record charged against Rob Prince, and he took all of those sins and he nailed them on the cross. Every lie you've ever told, every dark secret you've ever had, every crime ever committed, every lousy thing you've ever done, every bad habit, every broken promise, every hurt, every heartache, every stupid, dumb, idiotic sin that you've ever done, he nailed to the cross. And I love the way we sang it this morning. One of my favorite songs. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole lot of it. My sin, not in part, but the whole thing is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Now, some of you are clapping, but some of you don't believe it, quite honestly. Because some of you have prayed for God to forgive you from some habit or some problem or some hang-up. And maybe you ask God to forgive you of that and you still are bearing it. You're still burdened by it. Maybe it's a sin from long ago, or maybe it's something from last night. And you're still carrying it with you. Well, you don't have to. You know, I wish I could remind you again of 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He can work. You can be victorious. Now, I wish we were having this discussion someplace else other than here, quite frankly, because I know this is a big room and there's a lot of people. And I wish we were like at a coffee shop. And then you could say to me, Rob, you know, this is what it is. Man, I've been burdened by this habit, and I can't seem to break it, and I don't know what's going on, and I've prayed 100 times, and it keeps rearing its ugly head, and I wish we could just sit there, and we'd pray, and we'd say, Lord, you got to take this, you got to cleanse this, you got to work here, and do it. Well, we're not in a coffee shop, we're in this sanctuary. So this is what I'd like for us to do. In your worship folder today were some post-it notes. Like this, there was 2 in each one because I figured either you or your neighbor would forget it. And it may be that you've already written on it and sent a note to your neighbor or made a grocery list. That's okay. I got more up here. Say, oh, isn't that convenient? The church is giving us so we can fill out our own grocery list. What I'd like for you to do is to take that little post-it note. This is, I'm never going to see this. But I'd like you to write out that thing, that habit, that hang-up, that hurt, that bitterness, that sin, whatever, that ailment, that pain, that struggle, whatever it is that is keeping you from becoming the person that God created you to be. And just write it on that card. You can write it really small. You don't have to share it with your neighbor. You don't have to write your name on it. No one's going to read it other than you. You can write it if you're worried that your neighbor might see it. You can fold it over. You can fold it over 2 times, 3 times. I don't care. Just put it down on that list. Just fill it out. And then, as you can see, this is the second service. What I'd like you to do, we're going to sing a song. In fact, they're going to sing. I've asked them if we could sing this old song. It's an oldie but a goodie. There is a fountain. And I had to sing that song because of the first verse, really. It said, there is a fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And it basically says the blood of Jesus that was shed on that old rugged cross. And this is the part I really like. Washes away all my guilty stains. Every hurt, every hang up, every bad attitude, every junk that has happened in your life, every sin you've ever committed, even those things that nobody knows about, the thing that is keeping you from being the person that God created you to be. What I'd like for us to do is just come up here. We're going to sing, and you can come up here and take that thing and nail it to the cross. Just like that. And then here's the deal. Just leave it there. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And what? I bear it no more. It doesn't hold a grip on me. It doesn't have a hold on me. It doesn't have power over me. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross. He bared my sins so I could be able to bear it no more. So we're going to sing this song. And as we sing it, I'd encourage you. We can just fill up these crosses the rest of the way. You have to be really tall to get to the ones at the top. But just come on up. Take a hammer. Nail it. Nail it to the cross. And leave it there. That's the only deal. If you're nailing something here, whatever that hurt, whatever that habit, whatever the hang up, whatever the garbage, whatever the pain, just leave it here.